Welcome to week six. I'm glad that you're with us. Thank you for joining us. We are moving into the meat of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus really starts to dig into the teachings about what he wants our life to be like, what he wants our heart to be like, and not like the righteousness of the Pharisees. And we lump the Pharisees in again. They get a bad name. They really were trying hard. They were being sincere. They just were sincerely missing it. So this week, we're going to talk about what was Jesus's purpose. What was he trying to do as he walks us through? How is he setting this up? Thank you for joining us. It's going to be a good time together. Grace and peace to you. By the way, you may notice that I start most of these with grace and peace to you, and I conclude most of these with grace and peace be with you, which is how Paul started and ended most of his letters. It's as if he's saying, I'm bringing the Holy Spirit through me is bringing grace to you. Now that we finish reading this, I want the Holy Spirit to leave this grace with you. I want you to receive it as it comes to you, and I want you to hold on to it when we finish this, when you finish reading it. So grace and peace to you, my friends. As you recall, we are walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and last week we were with Jesus, and we were examining his emphasis on the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. We read where the spirit, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Jesus says the flesh counts for nothing. It's the spirit that gives us life. So just to take a step back, last week, Jesus tells us early on, 2 weeks ago, I have not come to abolish the Old Testament. Remember, let's try to remember to say Old Testament, not Old Testament. It's not old as in no longer applicable to our lives, relevant. It is the Old Testament. But he says, I have not come to abolish the Old Testament. No, I've come to fulfill it. I'm going to live it out in 3D for you. I'm going to show you what it looks like because you've missed the heart of my Father. You've missed that. These are not laws so much as they are his teachings, his guidance, his way to live, the life that is truly life. And yes, they carry the weight of laws because he has the authority and he is our creator God. I hope he's your heavenly Father, but he is your creator God. And there are consequences when we do not follow his teachings. But it really is not helpful to think of them in terms of laws and commandments, because when the Jews, whenever you see the word law in the Old Testament, or most every time you see it, you're actually seeing the word Torah. And it'd be so much better if the translators translated the actual word Torah, which to the Jews and to your Heavenly Father and to Jesus meant God's teachings, his way of living, the life to the full, the life that is truly life. And if we would just follow them, we would have the life that is truly life. Now, we know we cannot follow him. That's why Jesus came in. But he said, I'm not here to abolish. I'm here to fulfill them, to fill them out, to show you what they look like. Again, they are God's teach, your Heavenly Father's teachings. But they do carry with them the weight of law. We are to obey them. We are to follow them. And just like anything we do in life, when we break the rules, there are consequences. I do not like to think of these as rules. Your Heavenly Father does not want you to think of these as rules. But just like if I'm starting to learn to play tennis or basketball or bridge or any card game, any other sport, anything, someone has to explain to me the rules. I have to learn the rules. But that's not the heart of the game. If all we do is stay fixated on the rules, then we're losing the fun of it, the joy of it, the richness of it. And that is exactly what Jesus is trying to get across to us. This week and next week, we're moving into the sayings or the teachings that Jesus gives us when he says, now you've heard that it was said that do not commit murder. And when you do, murder brings judgment. But I tell you, I don't want you to even carry anger in your heart. And you have heard that it was said that do not commit adultery, but I want you to understand, I don't want you to have a heart that lusts. Now, when we start thinking about those things, anger is not the point, not murdering, not even getting angry. Well, if I'm not going to get angry, I've got to rearrange my life. I've got to rearrange my heart. I've got to rearrange my entire mind, my thinking process. And we're going to tease that out today. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes in Ephesians, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still carrying anger. Do not let the devil get a foothold. We're going to tease that out next week. But do in your sin, in your anger, do not sin. I don't know about you, but I've not yet been able to pull that off. Certainly there is righteous anger. Jesus displayed righteous anger without sinning. I cannot do it. I've tried. And I think I'm fooling myself that when I'm angry, if I don't have some kind of negative sin going on in my heart at the same time. Oh, I can say, oh, that's just righteous anger at that wrongdoing. But the truth is I'm judging the wrongdoers. You know, the saying that we hate the sin, but not the sinner. I'm not doing real well with that either. See, what Jesus is doing as he sets up and what I want to do today with you, I want us to pull up to the 30,000 foot level and then drop to the 5,000 foot level. So that next week when we get to the 1 foot level, don't even get angry. We'll have the heart set up to understand and receive what Jesus is telling us. I believe that if we can get this across today and if we can open our hearts and our minds to what Jesus is trying to do here, then we will really be able to open up and receive the teachings that we see throughout the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus, last week we looked at, he's doing two things. He's fulfilling the spirit of the law, but he's also abolishing the letter, not the letter in the sense of it's not something that we want to follow and obey. We already discussed that. The legalistic adherence to it, the no heart adherence to the letter of the law. You could just see Jesus so often saying, you've missed the common sense approach. You say don't work on the Sabbath, and a Sabbath, so you can only walk 3/4 of a mile on the Sabbath. So someone's hurt and they're a mile away. You cannot go help them. The only time we see recorded in scripture that in the Gospels that Jesus was angry. Now, I think he was angry when he was clearing out the temple. And I think he was angry when he was laying those 7 woes on the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites and whitewashed graves in Matthew 23. I think he was angry then. But the only time we are told that he was angry is in the synagogue. We see it in Luke. It's on a Sabbath. And he's getting ready to teach, and a man has a shriveled arm, and Jesus looks at all the Pharisees and the Jews, and he said, is it lawful to heal someone on the Sabbath? Their hearts have become so hard towards the spirit of the law, and they've become so fixated on the rule-keeping side of it, the letter of the law, not the spirit and the heart, that they don't even answer. And we are told, Luke tells us, that he became angry. He's saying, you've missed the heart of all of this. Certainly, we want you to follow and obey these, but not at the expense of relationship. You see, relationship always overrules. Rules are always subjected to relationship when we're within moral boundaries, of course. Relationship is always more important than rules. And Jesus says, you've missed that. So I've not only come to fulfill your Heavenly Father's teachings, I've really come to do away with this legalistic, heartless keeping of rules. So we see as we go through this, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. Now, just as a recap from last week, and I want you to go back and listen to last week's video. You can find it on our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org. They're all right there in the YouTube channel. I highly recommend you go back and pick up the ones that you haven't seen. But we looked at Jesus's comments on the letter versus the spirit. The letter of the law is rules. The spirit is relationship. The letter of the law is I got to. The spirit of the law is I get to and I want to. But then we took it a step further and we said, okay, now this is lifeless. This is better. This is best. Lifeless by following the letter of the law, the rules. This is better, but this is even best. So, for instance, in your relationships with your spouse or with your children, I'm not going to get angry. You put that over here. I'm not going to get angry. Well, that's lifeless because you won't do very well at that. Better is to say, you know, I'm going to I'm going to show grace. I'm going to view them in a light most favorable. I'm going to have patience with everyone around me by realizing that we're all in this thing together. That's way better. The best is that not only am I not going to get angry, not only am I going to be patient and view them in light most favorable, I'm going to actually seek to bless their lives, to help them, to pour into them, to serve them. You might say, you know, I'm not going to raise my voice. I'm not going to yell. And that is certainly better than the alternative, but that really is sort of lifeless. Better would be I'm going to be very careful with my words, be very measured with my words. That's better than just yelling when you get mad or raising your voice to intimidate someone or to get your way. But best would be to bless them, encourage them, compliment them, be their biggest cheerleader. Your husband, your wife, your children. I was reading a short article about the power of complimenting and encouraging your loved ones. But there was a little line in there that added a real zinger to it. And it said, especially in front of others. So you encourage your wife, you encourage your husband with positive words, affirming words. You do this with your children. That's great. Do it in front of other people if you really want to maximize the joy that you hope to give them. So lifeless, better, but even best. That was last week. This week, and I'm going to show you our handout just so you can get a feel for this. You see, we're right here. Jesus is redefining righteousness. He said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will never experience the kingdom of heaven. Well, we cannot outperform the performers, the top performers. So what does Jesus mean? Well, he's redefining righteousness. He says it's not about right actions. It's about right heart. You see, I could do the same action as you, and I would be falling short because I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. Let's say you and I decide to give $1,000 to a ministry. You do it because your heart is compelled to invest in God's kingdom. I do it because I'm going to get a book in return, or it's going to satisfy my checklist, sense of religion, or I'm going to feel good about myself, or you're going to know I did it, and others are going to know I did it. I missed it altogether. That's not righteousness. It's when the heart is right behind the actions. Jesus is redefining righteousness so that we see it's not about your actions. It's about the heart behind the actions. He's also redefining sin. And it's the exact same statement. It's not just about wrong actions. It's about a wrong heart. Again, within moral boundaries, you and I can do the same thing. And if the Holy Spirit has convicted me not to play golf on Sunday, let's just use that as an example, and I do it anyway, that's a sin. If you haven't been convicted of that, and you feel, and you've sincerely sought the Lord's guidance, and he said, fine, for you to play golf, then it's not a sin. Drinking wine or beer or alcohol of any sort, some people would say that's a sin. I haven't felt that from the Holy Spirit. But if I did feel it, if he did convict me and I continued, then I'm in sin. So it's not about the action as much as it is about the heart behind it. We did this series years ago, but Jesus is telling us, and he's telling the Pharisees, and he's telling those who are subject to performance. And we all have some percentage of performance inside of us. We want to perform to have approval from others. We want to perform to feel good about ourselves. We want to do the right things. We want to get patted on the back. We want to get noticed. And again, we want to feel good about ourselves. And we want to satisfy this checklist sense of religion that we have. We all have a percentage of that in us. We don't want to get in trouble with God, so we want to perform well for him. We forget that what would be best is to want to please him and honor him. So I've learned this about performance. The higher the percentage of performance in your psyche, then one or two things will take place. Neither one of them are helpful at all. One, if you're really good at it, if you're a good performer, then you're going to have pride and self-righteousness. You look down on those of us who are not really good performers. And if you're not a really good performer, then you're going to be disappointed in yourself. You're going to have despair. You're going to feel guilt. So performance has got, so Jesus is saying, lighten up on the legalism, but tighten up on the spirit and the heart. Lighten up on all this minutia of rule keeping. You've missed the heart. Tighten up on your heart. Romans 14:1. I encourage you to read Romans chapter 14. It is Paul's writing on what is sin and what isn't sin. It's excellent. Romans 14. At the beginning, he says, except the one whose faith is weak. Now, when you see that in the New Testament, it typically means a young believer. So except the one whose faith is weak from a young believer without quarreling over disputable matters. That's lightening up on the legalism, but tightening up on your heart. So I started thinking about this. Again, what we're doing today is we're looking at the 30,000 foot level of Jesus' teachings. I've come to redefine righteousness. I've come to redefine sin. Then we're dropping to the 5,000 foot level. I want you to understand where I want your heart to be. And then next week when we drop, and the ensuing weeks when we drop down to the 1 foot level, we actually start digging into what he said, we'll understand. Our heart will be in the right place. So I was thinking about this when Jesus says, now you think it's okay if you haven't murdered anyone. I want you to understand, I don't even want you to carry anger in your heart. Or you think it's okay if you haven't committed adultery, but I don't even want you to lust in your heart. I start thinking about guardrails. You see, we all want to set up guardrails in our lives. We want guardrails. We want to set them up so that we can bounce off of them before we screw our lives up or screw somebody else's life up, before we go into the ditch, so to speak, of life. Set up some guardrails. But if my guardrail is not murdering, well, there's a whole lot of bad behavior that can lead up to that. If I ratchet that back and say, well, my guardrail is not even to get angry, I can still behave poorly if that's my guardrail. I want our hearts, Jesus wants our hearts to soften up so much that we back all the way away from anger. See, if I say, well, you know what, I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to show you that I'm angry because that's not going to stop my heart if I just say that's my guardrail. What I really typically mean is I'm not going to show anybody that I'm angry. Well, I can glare at you. I can freeze you out. I can roll my eyes. I can speak sarcastically. There's all kinds of things that if you say, now you're angry, I say, oh, no, I'm not angry. No, I didn't raise my voice. I didn't say anything. But it was your tone. It was that look. It's your heart coming out. But my guardrail is not to get angry. I'm leaving myself a lot of room for bad behavior. If I back all the way up and I say, what I really want is a heart that wants to bless people, that wants to serve people, that wants to bring joy into people's lives, that wants to see them in a light most favorable, Matthew 6:22-23. View them with light in my heart and in my eyes. Now I'm way away from anger. If I say, well, I'm not going to commit adultery. Well, there's a whole lot of bad behavior that can lead up to that. I can lust all I want. I don't see any, watching porn is not adultery. Flirting with someone, if I'm married, that's not adultery. Going to lunch with another member of the opposite sex, going to breakfast with texting and emailing, that's not committing adultery. I didn't commit adultery. Well, you let any spouse discover that you've been doing that with the opposite sex, and you'll understand the heart behind it. That claim to legalism, to the letter of the law, you'll find out very quickly that doesn't apply at all. So if I want a heart that the guardrail is so far away from that, I'm going to have to rearrange my heart and my thought process. So how do we do that? With a sense of guardrails. Let's take this verse from 2 Corinthians 10:3. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have a divine power to demolish strongholds. And that's really what we're talking about, strongholds. a divine Holy Spirit power to not just put a dent in those strongholds in your life, not just to scratch the surface, but to demolish them. And we do that by taking every thought captive, making it a slave to Christ. I grab the thought first. I do not let it build a nest in my head, because once it builds a nest in my head, it's going to my heart, and then I'm going to act on it. See, Jesus said, I want your heart to be such that you won't even let those thoughts take root, because they're going to pop into your head. Negative thoughts, lustful thoughts, envy, greed, anger, judgment. But we grab them with the help of the Holy Spirit. We wrestle them down. We make them a slave to us, not a slave to them. That's the start of our guardrails, grabbing our thoughts. This is going to take effort. You're going to have to be purposeful about it. And it is a process, but it's a process we want to be purposeful about. Another guardrail, Peter. Holy Spirit through Peter says, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Whatever has a mastery over you, you're a slave to it. So if your thoughts have a mastery over you, you're a slave to your thoughts, which we just said, no, I'm going to make my thoughts a slave. So continuing that, in the letter to Corinth, the first letter. Now, remember, Corinth is like Las Vegas. It's wild and woolly. It is in the New Testament times. And they had a saying in Corinth. Everything is permissible for me. Just as we have a saying in Las Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. They had a saying, everything is permissible for me. So Paul comes along and says, well, you know what? I'm going to play off of that. Everything is permissible, you say, but not everything is beneficial. So one of my guardrails is, this beneficial? It may be legal. It may be okay. It may be nobody could call me on it, but is it beneficial? You know, sloppy or sinful, we call it dirt in the carburetor. I have several men that drink Diet Cokes to excess. Nothing sinful about it. Nothing illegal about it. But it's dirt in the carburetor. It's sloppy. And it has a mastery over it. Clearly. Everything is permissible, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. That's another way of saying everything is permissible in Corinth. But I will not be mastered by anything. That is my guardrail, my friend. I don't want to be mastered by anything. And I have a sort of a booby trap guardrail on that. But when I sense that something has a mastery over me, I take immediate steps. I quit drinking coffee 25 years ago. I quit drinking sweet tea. I quit drinking sodas. I quit getting butter on my popcorn. All these things, which were dirt in the carburetor, no doubt about that. But they had a mastery over me. I try, and couple of my close friends, they've walked through some of these when I set up and I said, okay, I'm shutting this down. It might seem foolish to the next person, but it has a mastery over you. You think about what has a mastery over you, because you do have things in your life that you're a slave to. You won't maybe admit it right away, but you do. Now, it could be anything. It could be all sorts of okay behavior. Maybe it's golf. Maybe it's excessive exercise, excessive hunting, fishing, playing cards. Maybe it's excessive work. Maybe it's money. It's any number of things. It could be that you're chewing or you're dipping. You're smoking. That's clearly got a mastery over you. You're drinking too much. You know that you only have one or two glasses of wine, you say, but you got them at 5 o'clock. And you hit it at 5 because you cannot wait till 6:30 or 7. Maybe TV has a mastery over you. Or maybe it's not TV so much as it is the stimulation. Maybe your cell phone has a mastery over you. I will not be mastered by anything. You see, we're trying to seek the heart of Jesus. And when Jesus tells us, you think it's okay if you don't do something egregious, probably most of us, hopefully all of us, will never murder anyone, but there's a lot of bad behavior that can lead up to that. He said, it's not that you're not breaking any laws. I want your heart to be such that you don't even want to get angry with someone. I want your heart to be such that you won't even lust at someone. If we're going to be that for Jesus, if we want the life that is truly life, we're going to have to rearrange our hearts. And we start with grabbing thoughts as they enter our mind. We take them captive. Cannot be lazy about this. If you want the life that is truly life, we grab those thoughts. We make them a slave to Jesus, slave to us, so that we're not mastered by anything or slaves to anything. And Jesus goes on as he continues to take us deeper into the kingdom. Here's another guardrail, 1 Corinthians 8:9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block. I don't want to be a stumbling block to any young believer. That's another guardrail for me. 1 John 1:6. This is a huge one, my friend. If we claim to have fellowship, right relationships, that's righteousness, remember. Righteousness is a right relationship with your Heavenly Father, with others, with yourself in God's creation. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that is another wonderful guardrail. But it's a tight one. It's moving way back from any bad behavior. It's the thought process that says, well, now, this is the way I want to do it. Maybe I want to manipulate my words a little bit so that I can get my way. I'm not lying to anyone. I'm not being ugly to anyone or anything like that. But if I set it up this way, if I use this particular approach, I can get them to agree with me and I'll get my way. Well, what I'm learning is I don't know what the best way is. So that's not walking in the light for me. Maybe there's a business deal that you can funnel a little extra money to yourself or you can work it out. Well, you're not breaking any laws. You can never be convicted in a court of law. We're not talking about the letter of the law. We're talking about the spirit. So I ask myself, is that walking in the light, Sam? Is that walking in the light? If you can learn to set your heart on these questions, these challenges, these guardrails, oh, you'll stay so far away from the letter of the law, the hurtful actions. Jesus goes on, or the Holy Spirit, excuse me, through John. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now let's finish up today talking about sin, because remember, Jesus is redefining righteousness, but he's also redefining sin. So John continues, the Holy Spirit through John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We're blind idiots, and the truth is not in us. See, there's no man that sits in our 721 meetings and says, I'm sinless. No man's going to say that. But my question to each one of these men, and my question to you is, would you say that I am a dirty, rotten, dark-hearted person, sinner? Would you say that? Because you are, apart from Jesus. You're not someone that needs a little polishing up. As C.S. Lewis said, you're a rebel who needs to lay down his arms. If we claim to have fellowship, if we claim to have fellowship, but we don't walk in the light, if we claim to be without sin, not that any of us would say we don't sin, we would say, I'm not that bad. But yes, you are. Now, it's not a depressing thing. It's not a condemning thing. As a matter of fact, it's a really positive thing to learn to recognize your sinful heart, because then you're pierced by it, you're convicted by it, and you want to change. But if you don't think that you're a dirty, rotten sinner with a dark heart, then you are deluded. You're not in touch with reality. We lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins. Confess means to agree with. It means that you agree with your Heavenly Father, you agree with Jesus, that you are a sinner and you do need to be rescued. Every day you need his grace. You agree with. To confess doesn't mean to say it. Let me assure you, your Heavenly Father is aware of your sins. No, it's to agree with. I put a few verses in here. Romans 3:10, 21, 24. There is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one on their own who will seek God. No one is righteous, no one. Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your sins and your transgressions before Jesus came along. Isaiah 64, 6, even your righteousness is like filthy rags apart from Jesus. And then 1 Timothy, I love this. This is one that'll be on my grave, my tombstone. I'm the worst of sinners, Paul says. I'm the worst of sinners. See, he says, I am the worst of sinners, not I was. He could say, I was the worst of sinners when I was Saul, but now as an apostle of Jesus, I was the worst, but not now. But he says, no, I am the worst. He has a wonderful progression. Early on in his writings, he said, I am the least of the apostles. Well, that's not so bad to be number 12 out of 12 in the universe. I'm the least of the apostles. And then later in another letter, a few years later, he says, I am the least of the saints. Towards the end of his ministry, in 1 Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, now I am the worst of sinners. I am the worst. Paul, come on. The worst of sinners, Paul? He said, no, you should see my heart. When I was first born again, shortly after that, I went through a 16-week one-on-one discipleship with James Ordus. James Ordus, who is no longer living in this world, was a saint. And one day, Monday afternoon, we were starting our get together for that week. And he started off, he had his head in his hands and he was shaking. He said, I cannot believe what a sinner I am. I cannot believe what a sinner I am. And I said, Mr. Orders, come on. You're 75. You've been married to your wife for 55 years. You're a saint. How could you? I'm 38. I'm a heathen. I'm single. I'm divorced. I'm a heathen. How could you say? He said, Sam, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize the darkness in your heart. And when we use that to propel ourselves, so remember, what we're doing today is we're following Jesus as he redefines righteousness, and then he redefines sin. We're starting at that 30,000-foot level. Then we're dropping down to 5,000 seeds, really talking about our hearts now, so that next week when we get to the 1-foot level, we'll be able to understand, receive, and live it out. I do have some good news. In Colossians 1, the Holy Spirit through Paul says that once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your own mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through faith, through his death, through faith, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That is the good news of the gospel. See, Jesus wants us to move away from the idea, this obsession with rules. No, it's about relationship. It's not righteousness because of our actions. It's righteousness because of our relationships. He wants to move us away from this constant obsession with sin. Instead, be thinking salvation. He wants to move us away from this idea of I got to perform either to not get in trouble with God or to please him or to get on his good side so I can get what I want. He wants to move us away from performance and think in terms of, no, I want to honor and please my Heavenly Father. My friends, as we move towards the meat of the teaching, it's not that I don't want you to murder. I don't even want you to carry anger in your heart. It's not that I don't want you to commit adultery. I don't even want you to carry lust in your heart. I don't want you to swear oaths. I don't want you to try to get an eye for an eye revenge. I don't want you to try to pay people back. I don't want you to think you can get a divorce just because you got a legal divorce, that's okay in our eyes. I'm looking at your heart. And your heart is the way, it's the pathway to the life that is truly life. Thank you for joining us. Grace and peace be with you, my friend. Hope I get to see you next week.